Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at the invisible Jesus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you give us. We thank you that you are always with us, always guide us, always protect us, always attend to us. Thank you, Father, that as we look into your scriptures today, that you will open those scriptures that we may see you more perfectly, and that we may be open to those scriptures, that we may reflect you more and more in this world. Give us understanding, give us enlightenment, that we may be more like you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that's an intriguing title for some of you, The Invisible Jesus. But you know, last time we talked about a turning point. We talked about Mary. This was just post-Easter message, and we're looking at Mary had to make a decision, and she turned from the empty tomb and she turned back to the living Jesus. But we did make a point, and you see it in the scriptures, and that's in John chapter 20. I guess it wouldn't hurt us to look at it again, that in the midst of this time, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, but before he had ascended to heaven, there's this period of time, to approximately 50 days. And during this time, Jesus is seen on several occasions. But there's something that I don't know if you'd ever really seen before about some of these appearances. So Mary at the tomb is, I believe, the first appearance of any human seeing the resurrected Jesus. And we looked at it from a very personal point of view last time about how Mary was looking for him and how he spoke to Mary and she turned to him. So that's all well and good. But there's something buried in there that I want to go back and look at again. So we're in chapter 20. And we had made the point that she saw the two angels and she was weeping and they'd asked her, who are you looking for? And then verse 14 says, because they've taken, or 13 says, because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. That the biggest point for her grief was she could not locate him. And I know that for all of us, there are those times where we've always known how to get a hold of God. There's that place. There's that way where you can always connect. And if you've ever had a time where you know you love him, you know he's there, but you just can't connect in that same place in that same way, it's a very disorienting, it's a very unsettling feeling. That's where she was. I know not where they've laid him. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing. So behind her at this point, Jesus is standing there. His resurrected Jesus, not dead in the tomb, but alive, standing beside her. And then look at this next little phrase. And she knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing, this is in verse 15, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him. So he speaks, the angel speaks to her, she turns, she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus asks her, you know, whom do you seek? She presumes that this is the gardener. Now, so obviously we know that his physical appearance, you know, I mean, there are some people you know so well and you love so well, and these are all very intimate friends of Jesus, that it doesn't matter if they're having a bad hair day, it doesn't matter if they don't have their makeup on, doesn't matter if they just rolled out of bed, don't care what it is, you are not going to mistake them for who they aren't, okay? Now, somebody you've only met a couple of times, an acquaintance, you might be deceived if their hairstyle is different or their clothes are different, but that's not what this was. This was Mary, who had come in this very close relationship with Jesus. She looked at him. She spoke with him. They talked about where, whom she was seeking and where they'd laid Jesus, and she yet did not know that that was Jesus. He was an invisible Jesus to her at that point. And then the thing that triggers it is he calls her name. He says, Mary. And there's just something about when it's someone you love or someone who loves you calls out your name. You recognize their voice with your name over anything else. So then she recognizes that it's Jesus. But for that little bit of time, she was looking at Jesus. She was talking with Jesus. But she did not know that it was Jesus, and this is one of his closest friends. Somehow, during this time, at this particular point, Jesus was invisible. Now, I want to look at this period of time, because frankly, even the most in-depth studies I've ever seen, nobody really pays a great deal of attention to this time between the resurrection and the ascension. There is actually, I believe it's 49 days, 7 times 7, 7 Sabbaths go by, 49 plus the one day, that he is among us on the earth, showing himself to his disciples, showing himself to multitudes, it says at one point. So he made many visits. This is the first one. But the very first thing when we see him in his resurrected body, having not yet ascended, one of the peculiarities is that he was invisible to her, okay? Now, I mean, she saw him, but she did not know who it was. So he couldn't just physically look as he had looked, could he? But remember when he came into the midst with the group and Thomas said, well, hadn't been there before, and he said, if I can put my hand in the print, if I can put my hand in his side, then I'll know it's him. And Jesus offered him that. This is one of the cute little things I do love in there. Jesus offered it to Thomas. He didn't get offended by that. He did say, blessed are those who will believe having not seen. But he showed it to him and he said, go ahead, put your finger right inside there if you want. And as there's no record that Thomas did. When he got that offer, he just said, my Lord, my God, and he fell on his face. Too many of us, aren't as honest as Thomas of what we say it would have to be for us to believe. But then when it was shown, the opportunity was given him, he did not take it, did he? Anyway, and then there are several other occasions. And there are, there are two of them I want us to look at, because, you know, if something happens once, it can be an anomaly. It can be because of Mary. It could be because, but when I was looking at this period between the resurrection and the ascension, everything God does has purpose. What was the purpose if after he had resurrected Jesus and we have seven Sabbaths, actually 49 days, we all celebrate it as 50 days, but seven times seven, this period that Jesus was no longer in the grave, was no longer just his earthly form, but yet he had not yet ascended to the Father. He was not at the right hand of the Father. So what occurred during these days? What was the purpose of that time that he was here? We're not going to answer that today. Sorry if I led you astray. We won't answer that. That's maybe a bigger issue than we can take on in a little half-hour program once a week. But I want you just to think about it, that God doesn't do anything without purpose. And it's not like, well, there was this long waiting list, so Jesus had to just wait for his turn to go up to heaven. There was a significance between his death and his resurrection and the ascension. And if I could give you a hint, if you want to go looking for it, remember that his death coincided with Passover. And if you remember, the ascension was actually celebrated. We call it Pentecost, but obviously that's a Greek word, you know, the penta being five, you know, or 50 days. But if you will look at it, there was also a Hebrew festival about that time, the festival of the tabernacles. And so you might want to do some looking at what was the prophetic view of the Old Testament. What were those symbols? What was it talking about? And what occurred? And so the reason I'm just bringing that up is because we need to look beyond just the surface. It's easy to celebrate the events and not look at what happens in between. So this is a period when God had done a grand thing, a great thing, a miraculous thing. He has resurrected Jesus. But Jesus had not yet become all he was going to become, which was be installed at the right hand of God, where every knee will bow, every tongue confess, correct? And so I want you to see that if even Jesus has these periods of time between what was and yet what has not quite yet become, then if Jesus has those periods, certainly we will. And I want you to think about that in your life there are times things don't happen just click, click, click. God moves, something occurs, you know it's God. And yet there's this period of time, there's this expanse before what all God is going to cause us to become comes into fruition. That is even the thing, if I use maybe this example, I don't want to tip too much into my hand, but when a woman conceives, there's 9 months till she delivers. When exactly is she a mother? We could say, well, she's not really a mother till she holds a baby. But she's not just not a mother when she's pregnant. There's a period that things occur, and when things develop, when things are brewing. And so something was going on with Jesus. I'm not going to belabor it because we're not going to answer that today, but I want to put it out there for you to think of. So in John 20, we see on the very first appearance to any human being, well, Jesus in his resurrected body, they Mary knew it was him, but at the same time, she did not recognize him. So there is some confusion there, isn't there? There's some ambiguity, not necessarily confusion, but ambiguity there. But if that were just it, we could say it were just Mary. But let's go on and keep reading in the Gospel according to John. We'll now kind of hustle down to chapter 21. And that's when he'd already been seen. I alluded to the fact that when he'd been seen by Jesus, had been seen by his disciples who were locked away behind this room for fear. I mean, it was a very scary time for the followers of Jesus. There was sadness, but there was also fear. There was confusion. There was discouragement. All these things are going on. Chapter 21 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself there. Okay, so he's announcing first what's going to happen. He's going to tell you the story about when Jesus showed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, okay, or Lake Gennesaret. They're all the same. Anyway, Simon Peter and all the other disciples, not all of them, but it lists them in verse 2, are there. And Simon Peter, he's been, you know him, he just can't contain for long. He's up, down, hot, cold, left, right. Simon Peter, verse 3, said unto them, I go fishing. Now, this happens, I'm not teaching this passage, but this happens to all of us. We make tremendous spiritual gains. We think we've got, you know, a bead on where we're going, and then it's just easier to slip back into our old mode. He had said, yes, God was going to make him a fisher of men, but that didn't seem to be working out too much. It was too confusing, too scary, too everything. So he's just going to pack up and go back to his old life. He's going to go fishing. But remember, he is a leader. So no matter if you are a born leader, people are going to follow you for good or for ill. So you can't just back out of it. So they said, well, we'll go with you, because they'd all been fishermen too, right? So they went forth and entered into a ship. This is verse 3. And immediately, into a ship immediately. So they went straight in, right back to fishing. And the end of that verse says, and that night they caught nothing. Now, sometime I will do a teaching on the symmetry that Peter's ministry started, and his time with Jesus began with him toiling all night, catching nothing, and Jesus giving him a miraculous draught of fish. And at the end, or the end as far as his interaction with Jesus in a personal, earthly vein, ends that way too. But at the same time, it was also the beginning, the first time he was called into ministry, it was when he caught nothing all night and they got a miraculous draught of fishes. And now this is also, so this would mean something tremendously important to Peter, because he will know that that's when Jesus first called him to ministry. Well, Jesus is going to leave them now at some point soon. And so we have almost the exact same thing happen again. Peter goes fishing. He doesn't catch anything. Jesus gives him a miraculous draught of fishes. And Jesus now calls him again to a new facet of ministry, a new era of ministry, and a promotion of ministry, okay? And so this would resonate with Peter, because he goes, oh, this is where it started before. But as we know, when we follow the Lord, things go okay, and when we go off on our own, look what happens. They toiled all night, and they caught nothing. We put in more labor, and we get nothing back for it. We caught nothing. So this would be familiar to Peter. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, and now again, remember Mary's vision of him was at the same time of day. This is not going to be, it's not going to carry this all the way through, but just so you get the picture of it. Morning had come, they toiled all night, caught nothing, and Jesus stood on the shore, but they did not what? No, it was Jesus. And that's what I want you to see. Again, Jesus is there, but he's invisible to them. They don't know that it's Jesus. So he says to them, why don't you throw your net on the other side? Which I kind of like, because of course they tried all sides, not just left, right, but front, back. They paddled all over. They just hadn't caught anything. But they did it, and they got this miraculous jar of fish. But before they did that, they cast it, and they were not able to draw for the multitude of fish. Now, the first time this happens, if you remember, the net began to break. Okay, that'll just, we'll do that again when I go through both of them sometime. But then John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, so Peter, or John has an inkling that this may be the Lord. So, but the rest of them are content to get in the small little boat, the little dinghy, and drag the net and paddle to shore. It's the exact same thing that happened when they went to the tomb. They both started out, but John, because he was younger, he ran faster, he got there first. Peter came up from behind, but he went charging on in. Now, here they are. Again, John takes the more cautious or orderly route. They wait, they get in the boat, they drag the net in, but Peter ties it around his waist so he won, and he jumps in and he swims to shore. Okay. The other disciples came with the little ship. That's verse 9. Verse 8, and as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish there laid on, and bread. So there was fish and bread. Remember, that's what he fed the multitudes of the miracles, didn't they? Now, he's telling them, bring your fish, but look, the fire is already laid. The fish is there. The bread is there. Jesus had prepared what they would share before he even called them. God has a plan. God has all that we need before. Jesus laid the fire out. Jesus cooked the fish. Jesus had the bread ready before he even called to them. When they got there, they saw that. And then Jesus said, bring the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net, and there was a great multitude, but the net was not yet broken. Again, if you compare the two miracles, here we have an increase of capacity. That's when the more we are with Jesus, the greater increase of capacity we should have. And look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was Jesus. Not that they knew absolutely acknowledged him, not that they recognized him, but they just knew that it was Jesus. Verse 13. Now this is where it goes. Jesus then came and did what? He took bread and he gave it to them, and with the fish likewise. The key for Mary, she didn't know who it was, but when she heard him call her name, she knew it was them. Here are the disciples who had been the ones Jesus had used to distribute the bread and fish. On more than one occasion, that miracle happened a couple of times. They fed thousands. Jesus didn't give it directly to people. He gave it to his disciples, and the disciples distributed it. So they saw Jesus up close and personal, not just with the miracle power to feed fish and loaves to people, but also with the heart, with the compassion, with the caring for his people. What prompted that miracle, what's the greatness of that miracle, is not that he multiplied the fishes and loaves, but that he had such a heart of compassion for the lost, for the hungry, for those who didn't know their way, and they were out there with nothing. And now they see him again doing what? Taking bread and taking fish and giving to them. And immediately they recognized that it was Jesus. We're going to move along. because if those were it, we could say, well, that's just John. But I don't know if you ever saw this, but during this period of time, he was recognizable, but he wasn't quite recognizable. And maybe that's what's happening in your phase of life. You're recognizable, but you're not yet recognizable. You're kind of like you used to be, but you're not yet all you're going to be. Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. This is what kind of prompted me looking at this. I've been sharing with somebody, reading to them the other day that, you know, after Easter, but before Pentecost, this time in there, and one of, to me, one of the most beautiful stories of Jesus' appearing, you know, and he appears to multitudes and he appears to individuals, etc. But when he walks on the road to Emmaus with these two people. Okay, so we're going to do this reading real quick here. This is after the resurrection. Peter ran and he's stooping. He held the linens laid by themselves and wondering in himself what had come to pass. Verse 13, that was 12. So verse 13, immediately after that. And behold, two of them that is being disciples, went that same day, okay, to the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So it's not a full day's journey. They could do this on the Sabbath. That would be acceptable. They talked together. These two are just talking together of all the things that have been happening. A lot had been going on in Jerusalem, hadn't it? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So, you know, you're just walking along the road and somebody else kind of joins you and is walking with you. And it came to pass that he went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, these are his disciples. It says that same day they'd already heard about these things. So they had to be, I won't say the inner circle, but they had to be part of that inner circle who'd heard what was going on. It was the same day. This isn't just rumors getting out. Anyway, but they were walking with him. They saw him. They talked with him. But they didn't know. It was withheld from their eyes that it was Jesus. And so he said to them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Okay, what are you talking about? What's going on? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what things have been going on around here? And he said unto them, well, what things? See, Jesus did that with Peter, didn't he? Bring your fish. Now he's doing it to these guys. Well, what's been going on? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. See, these people believed in him and loved him, but they said he was. They talking about him in the past tense. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned. So they tell him the whole story, don't they? But we trusted that he'd been the one which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So these two on the road to Emmaus, they actually see Jesus on resurrection day, don't they? Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, verse 22. And when they found him, his body not, they came and they said they'd seen a vision of angels. Okay. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher. So they report the whole story to him. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Okay, so he says, oh man, you aren't tracking with what's going on. Verse 27, this is beautiful. And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. So he started back at the very giving of the promise, and he went through it, scripture by scripture, how the life of Jesus was the fulfillment of all these prophecies and all the foreshadowing. They drew nigh the village, and they'd been walking, and Jesus had been expounding the scriptures. He made as though he was going to walk on, but they constrained him, saying, "Sir, abide with us, for it's almost evening, and the day's far spent." So he went in with them. Now, so far, this has been an enlightening conversation. It's been interesting. It's been, I'll say, eye-opening. And it's true. So many people can understand the significance of scriptures and be enthralled with the beauty of scriptures, but that doesn't mean they yet know Jesus. Okay. So it came to pass, verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he did what? He took bread, blessed it, and broke it. Do those three things sound familiar to people? That's what he did at the Last Supper. That's what he did with the fishes and loaves. Numerous times, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. It was a familiar routine, wasn't it? And he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he had vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto them the scriptures? So they rose up early the same hour. They went to got to where the 11 were. They said, the Lord is risen indeed. That's where the Greeks get that response. Verse 35, they told him what they'd done on the way. They told him about all the conversation, but listen to this, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And they said, Jesus himself stood in the midst. And as they said this, anyway, and he opened their eyes. Anyway, you'll read on down. They were terrified. They were frightened. This is the apostles again, and our two from Emmaus. And he spoke. He showed himself his hands. He gave them, verse 42, he gave them a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. See, Jesus loves dessert. The last thing he had was dessert. Anyway, he talked to them. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Anyway, and then we go on, and there's more passage. And there are other things that occur during this time. But here now is the third occasion when he came to his people, and they thought he was a cordial fellow, a nice acquaintance to walk along the road with, right? And yet, and while he seemed to be so knowledgeable of the scriptures, yet still they did not know who he was. They had yet, but then when he took bread, gave thanks, and shared it with them, they knew it was Jesus. They knew him in the breaking of bread. There's something that occurred. Even though they had encounters with Jesus, Jesus remained invisible to them. Even though that he fed them, even though if the disciples, even though he opened the scriptures, even though he tried to comfort Mary. For Mary, it was in the hearing of her name. For Peter and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, it was in the feeding them the fish and the bread. And here, for the men on the road to Emmaus, even though they spent hours talking about the scriptures, it was when he gave thanks, broke bread, and shared with them that they knew it was him. There are these times where we may seem partially invisible to other people, but there are those things of continuity. There are times when it seems like Jesus seems invisible to us. Lord, I know you're there. Lord, I know you're working. Lord, I know something's going on, but I can't see you. I can't see your hand in things. And then all of a sudden, something so familiar, something so simple, yet something so profound. Remember that Jesus, literally days before this, had taken the disciples aside and had what we call the Last Supper, when he took bread and gave thanks. And he said, do this as a memorial, that on every time you do this, you remember me. Remember the death, I'm dying. Remember me until that time comes that we will eat together in heaven. Sometimes we think communion has to do with going into church and somebody giving us a wafer and a thimble of juice. But real communion is when we see the hand of God break bread and give it to us and remind us that this is who we are and this was what we are to do to remember him until he comes. They saw Jesus, their eyes opened to who he was in the calling of their name and in the giving of thanks and the breaking of bread. There may be periods in our life when we're invisible to other people, or even Jesus is invisible to us. But there comes that moment of what we can call communion, that moment of sacrament, when our eyes are opened. And we know that the hand that gives us food is not just a gardener or just another traveler on the road or not just another, you know, somebody at the park with a hibachi. But we know that it is the Lord speaking to us in everyday things to reveal himself to us that we may have a deeper, broader, and wider view of who he is to us and in us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word. We ask you, Father, to let it ferment and grow in us. Let it become like bread that proves and rises, that we may know you are the one who speaks. Let it become to each one of us that fruit where we hear our name called. Father, I thank you that you don't make everything so open, but that you keep some things to yourself. But we thank you that you never hide them forever, that you do reveal yourself to us and your plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him